All right, here we go. So to get us started today, we're going to just talk to each other just for a moment. And I know that we don't all love talking to each other. So as always, I want to give you an out if you prefer to just ignore everybody around you, avoid shaking hands because of viruses and the like. We will be on page 823 in your pew Bible. This is Matthew 18, 21 and following. So if you want to just get ready to go on the reading part and you don't want to talk to anybody, that's okay, no problem. But if you're up for saying hello to somebody or talking to them just for a couple minutes, here's the question of the day. First, introduce yourselves, and then tell the person next to you one, it has to be shareable, okay, nothing weird, one shareable New Year's resolution that you have. And if you're like, I don't make them anymore. Well, apparently you failed spectacularly at some point in your life making them. So if you don't have one for this year, then share a failed one from the past, all right? So a resolution you have for this year or a failed resolution from past years. You got it? I've given you all of 15 seconds. You got one? All right, turn to somebody, say hello, introduce yourself, share a resolution. Go for it. Well, Brantley and I made a resolution this year. Brantley, Pastor Brantley and I, we made a resolution. It was to not dress like one another. Would you stand up just for a second, please? Apparently, we didn't do so well. I called it, too. I called this outfit, and he took it. So how many of you had resolutions that you've made or failed in the past that were physical related, like exercise, something like that? Anybody? Okay, a handful. How about like hobby related? You're going to get better at a hobby or get a hobby, perhaps? Oh, all right, not too many of you. Come on, Ann Arbor, lighten up a little bit. Habits? Some habits you'd like to break or start something along? Anybody have specific spiritual ones, like read, pray sort of thing? Okay, a handful of you. Did any of you say, this year I want to be more forgiving? More forgiving. Not a one. Not a one. Well, there's a few less people in this service than the last. That typically happens. The first one is about 60%, and this is about 40% of the total attendees that come here. But same thing in there. There's only one person in there. So I'm guessing out of the 650 adults or 550 adults or however many were here today, that we had one person who said that their goal this year was to be more forgiving. Now, why don't we make that a resolution? I'll tell you why I don't. I don't because it assumes some bad things are coming, right? Like if I say, God, make me really forgiving this year, it's almost like I'm saying, God, make a bunch of bad things happen to me this year, and then as a result, I will become a more forgiving person, right? A lot of us were like, I don't want to ask God for patience. Don't ask him to make me more forgiving. Nothing like that because it seems like that's a setup for something bad to happen. Now listen, we love forgiveness stories out there. We just don't love them so much in here. There's a book I read this last year called Convicted. It's about a police officer named Chris Collins in Benton Harbor and then a man named Jameel McGee in Benton Harbor. And Chris Collins was a crooked police officer who was filing false reports and planting drugs and doing all kinds of nasty stuff. And Jameel McGee is somebody who got caught up in that, where drugs were planted on him that he never had. And so Jameel ended up getting arrested and going to prison, and he spent 4 years in prison for something that he didn't do because of this crooked police officer. Now, Chris Collins, the police officer, he did ultimately get caught and busted or whatever and arrested, and he went to prison as well for about a year and a half. And it's like, come on, a year and a half for the guilty guy and four for the innocent guy? You know, there's something not right there for sure. But they spent this time, both of them, in prison. Well, when Jameel was released and Chris was released, they lived both in a relatively small town. If you know Benton Harbor, it's not the biggest of cities. And so there was opportunity for them to bump up next to one another or see one another. Well, Jameel had it planned out. He wasn't a criminal prior, but he was happy to become a criminal after because he was going to exact his vengeance and justice on Mr. Collins if he should ever be given the opportunity to see him or to meet him. Well, as things would have it, and you have to read the book, it's called Convicted. CBS also did a thing on them. If you ever just look up Jameel McGee and Chris Collins, you can read their stories. They are now these speakers. But basically, as luck would have it, according to CBS, we wouldn't call it luck, the two of them ended up working at the same cafe for this nonprofit that was connected to a church. And as they saw each other, Jameel instinctively, immediately was like, and he's dead, so let's do this. And so he started to approach Collins, and Collins approached him first and just said, listen, before you say anything, I just honestly have no explanation. All I can do is say I'm sorry. And he just began to just repent to Jameel. And Jameel said that was pretty much what he needed to hear. It was like all that rage, all that anger, all the righteous anger for the injustice done to him started to just escape his grip immediately, and he ended up forgiving him, and the two became friends, and now they travel around the country, and they speak, and all this stuff. And it's really, really powerful to listen to their story, and you go, yes, what an awesome story of forgiveness out there. There's something called the moth, which is where people gather together and they share stories that from their life that are supposed to be true stories. And this happens all over the country. And there's two of them that are right here in Ann Arbor that meet, I think, every other week, something like that, where storytellers gather. Now, it's not a church service. It's not like you sign a doctrinal statement before you come in. This is a random assortment of people who are interested in hearing stories being shared. And some of the stories that are shared are difficult stories to hear. And yet, Brantley was telling me one that he was part of where there was a woman who got on stage and she began to share her story, and it was a story of incredible injustice and evil and abuse and all this nasty stuff just heaped on to her by an evil person or people. And so she was sharing the story, and at the beginning it was real cringy and everybody's kind of like, oh, this feels painful. But about halfway through the story, Brantley was saying, as she shared her story, it started to shift away from this evil that they did to now the forgiveness that I knew I needed to offer this person. And now again, this isn't a church service. This is just a moth. It's just a random collection of Ann Arborites. And Brantley said, as she began to share that part of her story, it was as if the room went and leaned forward and began to listen really to what she had to say. By the time her story ended, there were tears that were shed. Some people stood up, not everybody, but some. There was loud applause. Some gave her a standing ovation. And she got the only perfect score that Brantley had ever seen a storyteller give. This powerful story of forgiveness. And we love it out there. But we don't like it in here. And that's why we don't say, God, make me more forgiving in 2019. That's why when somebody whips past us in traffic and even cuts off our car, our thought isn't, Father, forgive them. They're driving dangerously. What is our thought? I hope there's a police officer up ahead, right? Isn't that what you think? And if you see that person pulled over, you're just like, yes, yes. We love forgiveness stories, unless that forgiveness is required of us. Well, first week of the year, what better way to start than asking God to make us more forgiving. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up to Matthew chapter 18. As you do, again, it starts on page 823 in the Bible in front of you. As you do, this is a parable that we're talking about today. Now, we've been doing some parables before the holidays, and we sort of hit pause for the holidays, and then we're coming back to the parables. And then next week, we're going to start a whole new series, which is about the things that come up that make our faith hard to believe, the things that our culture and our era and where we live makes it really hard for us to have faith. We're going to get to that next week, but today we want to hit this one, this parable. Now, we began our parable series with mentioning an opinion piece by David Brooks in the New York Times about how we currently live in the age of myth. Everything is black and white. It's us versus them. It's superhero versus supervillain. It's all very, very clear who's right and who's wrong. We like those stories. They're all very competitive. But Jesus told more cooperative stories, grayer stories, stories where we never seem to get to be the superhero. If anything, we're a little bit of the villain in the story. And so Jesus shared those as he was walking and talking. Well, in Matthew 18, he's walking with his guys, and his guys are maybe just thinking about some things that have happened in their lives. I mean, I would guess you get that many guys, 12 guys, Jesus together, for years where they're living in close proximity, there's going to be some opportunity for some tension to arise. I mean, some of us, we spent like 12 hours with our families on Christmas, and some tension arrived. These 12 guys, 3 years together, and it just, some stuff started to kind of bubble up. And then we know that they had issue with local religious leaders. We know that they had issues with their own families, not understanding why they're following Jesus. So there was stuff. There was stuff. But beyond that stuff, Jesus taught. And he taught them about how to resolve things in the church community. That's a lot of us may be familiar with that part, which comes right before this. And he says, listen, if someone in the church does something wrong to you, here's how you handle it. You try to make it right. You go to them individually, you go to them with a witness or two, you go to them as a whole church, and the whole church says, stop being a knucklehead, come on back, be part of us. And if they still won't ask for forgiveness and kind of come back, then you say, you need to find a new community to be part of, because this is how we operate. So he says, this is what happens. This is how you restore someone to community. Now Peter's walking along and he's going, okay, I know how to restore them to community, but how am I supposed to feel about them? Am I supposed to like forget what happened? Am I supposed to just be okay with the fact that they've done something wrong to me? Like, how does this work out from a me and them perspective? I understand kind of corporately how that's what makes churches or groups of people, communities work. But what about if they're wrong towards me? So Peter came up, verse 21, and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Okay, so I understand how you put a community back together, but if that guy wrongs me, how many times do I have to forgive? Seven? Now, in their culture, they knew the answer to this question that was given by the rabbis. The rabbi said three times. Three times. There's this interesting phrase that gets used in the book of Amos, Amos 1, 3, and 2, 1, where it's like God says, I will pardon you for three, yet not four kind of thing. And so the rabbis looked at that and they said, well, God forgives three times, but not four, so you ought to forgive three times. After the first time someone's wrongs you, you say, you're forgiven. Go on. Second time, you say, you're forgiven, but I'm keeping my eye on you. Third time, you say, you're forgiven, but it's three strikes, and now you're out of forgiveness. So at this point, if you should wrong me again, you're dead to me. So they knew what kind of culture taught them about forgiveness and to make sure that they weren't being taken advantage of. So Peter does some quick math, and he goes, okay, well, this is more than double what the rabbi, I mean, Jesus is always upping whatever the rabbis say, so this is more than double that, and seven is God's number. So, all right, Jesus, how many times? Like, seven? And now stop. How do you want Jesus to answer this question? I mean, well, first of all, I just want it like once, right? There is no second time. Fool me once, you know, however that goes. There is no second. I want him to say once. But if not once, I want him to say a specific number. Be very practical. Because look, I'm looking at 250-ish people right here, right? And all of you have people that have wronged you, that have hurt you, that you know you've wrestled with whether to forgive them. And your situation is very specific. And if you were to tell me exactly what they did to you, I'd go, wow, that's really bad. And so what I want him to do is give me something super practical so that I can just say, well, here's exactly how you handle it. Just write this down. These three little easy steps. Just do this and it's all good. And then you'll know that you're in the right and that's their problem, right? That's what I want. I want a myth. I want a me versus them, black and white, and Jesus instead gives them a parable. He gives them a story, flips it right back on them. How many times? Seven times. God's number, Jesus. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Seriously, 77? Like, what about 75? Because, I mean, 77 is not really a round number. What if do I have, that means that 78, I mean, 77 isn't the number. Jesus is just blowing up his number. Jesus says, listen. Here's how you're supposed to approach forgiveness. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell to his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The story is pretty straightforward. Some of us, if we grew up in church, we probably heard this after we were really mad at a sibling and our parents are like, Jesus told a story.
And the story is basically this. There was a servant who didn't have a whole lot to offer the king, but he goes to the king, and the king says, listen, servant, you are in debt quite a bit. How much? Well, some have tried to figure out how much money is this. It will help my brain. Okay, about $12 million is the number that people have come up. He's about $12 million in debt to this king. Now, some of you are like, $12 million, I find it in my couch around my house. Well, I have never been invited to your house, but I would love to. But that's a big number. That's a big, big number for a guy in his circumstances. We're talking about somebody who may or may not make minimum wage, who might have $57 in the bank, right? This is a person, it's an impossible number to pay back. And he gets brought in, and the king doesn't say to him, all right, I want you to look at all these debts with me. It is very clear to the servant and to the king that this guy's in debt. The servant isn't going, wait a second, I'm actually not in debt that much because of this, 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 and this. The servant knows he's in trouble and that it's his problem. And so the king says, well, I'm going to imprison you and sell off your wife and kids, and then that will pay a little bit of your debt, but you're never paying it back, so you will be in prison forever. And the servant throws himself on the king's mercy, and the king does something that no king in his right mind should ever, ever do. Have you ever seen a mafia movie before? PG only, right? I mean, like, have you ever seen, what does a don do when somebody is in debt to them, right? He whacks them, cement shoes, right? That kind of thing. Or he says, I'm going to make you an offer you can't refuse. I'm going to indebt you to me, and at some point, I'm going to call in the favor, right? Why does the don always do that? The don never goes, that's fine. Why not? Because that communicates weakness. Because that tells everybody else who might have a debt, oh, this guy's a pushover. He's weak. And yet this king has a guy who's $12 million in debt to him, and he says, I will relieve you of your debt. I will forgive you of it. I will release you from that. Now, what does the servant do? What should the servant do? The servant should say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Are you serious? Wait, are you serious? Yes, he shreds his parchments or whatever. And he says, thank you. And the servant runs out of the house and goes home to his wife, and he says, honey, break out the bottle of grape juice that we're sharing for the special occasion. And like, let's celebrate and be so generous with everybody because we have just had this massive debt lifted off of our shoulders. Let's just go be kind to everybody. That's what he should have done. And yet, it tells us what he does. He goes out and he finds a guy who owes him a lot less money. How much money? Well, you guys are very specific. It's about $20. He's been forgiven $12 million. He goes out and finds a guy who owes him $20. And when he finds him, he begins to strangle him. And the guy goes, let me go. I will pay it back. Guess what? He might be able to. It's only $20. When he threw himself on the mercy of the king and the king showed him mercy, he didn't show him mercy because he thought the guy could pay him back. He didn't show him mercy because he thought the guy would never get in debt again. He showed him mercy because he's a merciful king. And yet this servant goes out and is now strangling someone who probably might even be able to pay him back $20. And yet won't allow it and has him thrown in prison. Well, the king finds out about this. And at the end of the story, the servant is brought back in. The king is enraged and he has him tossed in prison just like he had threatened him. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. But Jesus, how many times am I supposed to forgive? Well, let me answer that question with a question. Which character in the story are you? Are you the king or the servant? Well, we know how this works. We never get to be the king or the queen in these stories. So I guess we're the servant. Okay, so I'm the servant, Jesus. So, how many times then am I supposed to forgive? Well, let me ask you another question. How much have you been forgiven? See, if a king could forgive a servant $12 million, then the servant could forgive his friend's debt of $20. Yeah, but what if he does it 77 times? And I know that 20 times 77 is what? You got it? You got it? 1540. So much smarter than you guys. I did my calculator this morning. 1540. What if he owes me $1,500? He's been forgiven $12 million. So we must forgive because of what we've... Oh, this is corny, but I like it. We must forgive because of what we have for received. We must give because of what we've been given. But here's the problem. We like forgiveness stories out there, but not in here. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine the person who's wronged you the most. And you're like, wait, I don't want to feel like this during church. It's okay. Just imaginary, write their name on a little post-it note. The person that's betrayed you, lied to you, stole from you, stole credit from you, didn't believe in you, was racist towards you, whatever. You pick, right? That person, write their name on, just imaginary, okay? Don't say it, just write it. And then pin it in the air in front of your face so you can see it, only you. And I want to ask you some questions. And I want to challenge why it's so hard for us to forgive that person. So here are the questions to help us think about that person. First question is this. There's just four forgiveness questions. Do I know how much I've been forgiven? Do I know how much I've been forgiven? Do I realize that my spiritual debt to God is greater than $12 million? Do I really know how much I have been forgiven? I've mentioned this book recently, but there was a church father from Africa, his name was Augustine, and he wrote a number of really influential books, but one that he wrote was called Confessions, and if you're ever really interested in reading a guy, just go through his whole life and just go through every little detail of his life and lay it out. This was a guy who knew how much he was in debt to God. He went through everything. I mean, like, being a selfish infant crying for milk, to not working hard enough at Latin because God gave him a better brain than he was exhibiting in school, right? To being rude to his mother as a 12, 13, 14-year-old. None of us have ever done that, but apparently he was a pretty bad dude. And to sleeping around, I mean, you name it, he goes through it all. And he just makes this massive list. It becomes a book saying, this is how much I had to be forgiven. Do we know what kind of debt we are in towards God? That because of God's perfection, even our little sins are kind of a big deal. That it's a scratch in a brand new car versus a dent in a beater, right? God is the perfection. Even a little scratch is a big deal. It's showing up late to a meal with royalty versus showing up late to a meal with your friends. It's a big deal when it's an interview, when it's royalty, when the character of the other person is so massive, it becomes a really big deal. Even our little stuff is a great, great offense. Even our good stuff is a great, great offense. Imagine this at Christmas time. You show up, and your uncle, who you haven't seen in a while, he goes, I've been thinking about you and praying for you, and he comes up to you and he says, look, I got you this gift. But just before I give it to you, I just want you to understand something. I sold my house. Oh, that's amazing. Did you get a good? Yeah, I got good money for it. I cashed in my retirement. Oh, okay, cool. I sold every possession I have. Wow, uncle, what's going on with you? Because I wanted to give you this tremendous gift. And this, what you see I'm wearing, this is all I have left in the world. Here you go. And he gives it to you, right? And you open it up, and you're like, what a gift. And he's like, did you get me anything? Like, I got this $5 Starbucks card. Here you go. And you might say, but a $5 Starbucks card is nice. Mm-hmm. It is. But not when you look at how amazing the gift was that you just received. See, even our good stuff, it's an offense. It's an offense to be like, here, enjoy that cup of coffee. While you have been embraced by this tremendous gift of Christ. Man, there's times where I think, have you ever just thought about how so many things in your life are selfishly motivated? Have you ever done that before? It terrifies me. Because there's times where I'm like, yeah, but I'm a pastor, you know? Like, I'm talking about Jesus. Like, it doesn't get much gooder than this, right? I know it's not a word. But you know what? There's times where I'm here and I'm like, this might be more about me than about Jesus. Like, even our best stuff so often is selfish. Look, when you start adding it up and thinking about it in comparison to the greatness of who God is and the gift he's given us, we are in an impossible amount of debt. $12 million is peanuts in comparison to our spiritual debt to God. So who is that person? Do you realize how much forgiveness you've been offered? Okay. Second question, as you look at that person's name, do you trust Jesus is the only one that can make it right? Do you trust that Jesus can make things right? I'm going to steal Tim Keller's analogy. He's a pretty bright guy.
And he mentions that. He said, imagine I walk into your house and I knock a lamp off the table and it shatters. Someone has to make it right. Now, there's an expense there. There's the cost of cleaning it up. There's the cost of disposing it. It's now going in a landfill somewhere. Now it's costing the earth something. It may have cost a relationship something if you believe that I knocked it over on purpose. And then on top of all that, there's the cost of the actual lamp itself to replace it. And so I can try to reach in my pocket and pay you money, which will not, it won't quell your suspicions that I'm a bad dude. It won't make the earth feel any better about it. It won't clean it up out of the carpet, but at least make me feel a little bit. I can do that, or you can say, nope, nope, nope. I'll pay for it. But somehow or another, something needs to be made right, even for something small. Do you believe that Jesus can make things right? He came to teach, yes. But beyond that, his life paid the debt that we owe. His life was the perfect payment to make our account right and satisfy God's just wrath. Justice has been served through Christ. He makes things right between us and God. And not only does he make us right before God by being our Savior, he judges. He will make things right. And you say, but that person is such a fill in the blank. That person did this terrible thing. That person said sorry. Sorry doesn't cut it. You might be right. But things have to be made right by someone. Okay. That someone might not be you. Only Jesus can ultimately make things right. At best, we're just going to make things worse. I don't want to forgive him. Do you realize what your spiritual debt has been? I don't want to forgive him. Do you realize that only Jesus can make it right? I don't want to forgive him. Okay, don't forgive him just for a moment in your brain. Where is that going to lead? Hang on to your anger and your bitterness towards that person just for a few minutes. Where are you going to end up? Well, I want to make them suffer. I want to treat them poorly. I want to distance myself relationally. I want to say rude things to them. I want to sully their reputation. I want to wound them. Okay, play that out in your mind. What are you going to get? You know what you're going to get? Maybe $20 worth of justice. It's never going to satisfy. It's never going to satisfy. You're going to make things worse. You're going to give it control over you. That person has power over you. That bitterness is owning you. That's what you get when we allow ourselves to be controlled by an unforgiving heart. Now, time out. You're like, yeah, but what about justice? And what about this? Yes. There is a way that the church is supposed to contend for those who are not receiving justice, where we come together for those who need justice. This is talking about individual offenses against individuals. We're not talking about systematic social injustices. We're talking about individuals who've been offended or wounded by another individual. So whoever that person is, do you realize the debt that you have spiritually before God? Do you realize that only Christ can solve that? And have you ever played out what the alternatives are to not forgiving them? Because forgiving is the only way for us to stop having that thing have power over us. Look back at that thing. Those are three questions. I said there was four. Here's the last one. Can you forgive yourself? See, the truth is, if some of you are being honest, the name you should have put on the post-it is your own. Because you're thinking about, man, I don't have a lot of people who I'm angry at, or maybe there's this one person I'm angry at, but you know who's really screwed up? This guy. In fact, if y'all knew what I know about me, you wouldn't let me sit here, stand here, whatever. And you look at what you've done, and some of it's bad, and some of it might make us blush, and some of it would terrify us, and yet you simply won't receive the forgiveness that God himself is offering you. Look, one of my kids has a tendency to say bad things about himself. And when he does it, I don't know exactly why he's doing it, but it hurts me as his father. Not only is he hurting himself, but he's hurting me. Because I'm like, stop talking about yourself that way. That's not who you are. When we're just heaping our own pain on ourselves. Have you ever seen when a big kid takes a little kid by the wrist and smacks him with their own hands, like, stop hitting yourself, stop hitting yourself. Have you ever seen that before? That's kind of what we do. We kind of like, it's like, guilt, you're over here, and sins, you're over here. And the king goes, I've forgiven you. We're like, la, 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 I don't hear that. I'm running out of here. I'm going to pay you back. And we come back with a couple coins and go, here you go. I'm almost there, right? He's like, no, $12 million of debt. That's like 37 cents. Oh, okay. La, 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 I'm not listening to you. We're offending the king. Because guess what? Jesus is bigger than your sin. He's bigger. And he knew you're a disaster when he offered his life for you. He wasn't fooled. He didn't think you were going to someday make up for it. He knew what the cost was. And he still gave his life for us. I look at that note and I begin to wonder, do I realize my debt? Jesus can make it right. I know what the alternatives are. And I know that I need to receive the forgiveness myself from him. When that happens, that starts to go. Sometimes forgiveness must be granted before it can be felt. Sometimes we have to force ourselves to give it before we feel like giving it. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch watchmaker and a writer, and she worked with her father and other family members to help a number of Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust during World War II by hiding them in their home, and yet they were found out, and they were ultimately arrested and put in a concentration camp themselves. And she has a lot to say about forgiveness, and specifically this idea that sometimes when you know who Jesus is, you just need to give forgiveness even if you don't feel like it. And she shares this story, and I just happened upon this week, and it's powerful. She writes this: it was in a church in Munich where I was speaking in 1947 that I saw him, a balding, heavyset man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. Memories of the concentration camp came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. The man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. And I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. Still, I stood there, with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much. Jesus, supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this feeling of warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. May God make 2019 a year where we understand his forgiveness and become more forgiving ourselves, that we might forgive what we have received. Let's pray. Father, this is not easy, and as I stand here, there's probably a lot of names out there still kind of lingering in the air that we have to, by force of will, hand over to you. God, would you allow us to trust that the work of Christ alone makes us right before you, and that Jesus will judge the living and the dead, and he will correct things that we cannot? Father, allow us to figure out the balance and the wisdom between not being duped and not allowing evil to happen, and yet being a forgiving people. God, may your Spirit guide us into this 2019. I don't want a ton of terrible things to happen that we need to put this into great action for, but may we be a people that ooze the forgiveness we've received. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.